Well, friends, you've all probably heard that famous axiom, crime doesn't pay. Now, what that saying means is if you commit a crime, the probability is very high that you are going to pay a very steep price by either being arrested or paying a substantial fine or maybe even going to jail. But you know, every year there are some criminals who not only suffer the consequences of their crime, they also get to suffer the embarrassment and the shame of being a stupid criminal. Family, take for instance the London robber who attempted to rob the Halifax Bank in 2011, but he roiled his own plan with a bit of a misfire. After demanding from the teller £700,000 in cash, the crook handed the mail cashier what he thought was a bag for the money. Instead, he accidentally handed the bank employee his gun. And by the time the nervous thief realized his mistake, the cashier had turned the gun around and pointed it at him. And the thief ran away from the bank in shame. What about this foolish criminal? From March of 2010, 27-year-old Albert Bailey of Bridgeport, Connecticut, attempted to streamline his bank robbery by phoning ahead. That's right, he actually placed a phone call to the branch of the People's Bank in Fairfield, Connecticut, requesting that $100,000 in large bills be gathered and prepared for his arrival. Rather than doing that, of course, the employee hung up and immediately called 911, and the police were there waiting for when the criminal arrived. And friends, speaking of fools, even our own state of Pennsylvania is not exempt from them. 48-year-old Dennis Hawkins robbed a Pittsburgh bank at gunpoint in July 2010 when he chose a very, shall we say, unique disguise. Mr. Hawkins tried to pass himself off as a woman by wearing a blonde wig and fake breasts, despite having a quite noticeable brown goatee. He also executed his robbery wearing a pair of clown pants. So after police released his description to the public, it didn't take long for someone to spot him in that getup. The police chief of Pittsburgh said this, quote, "He would get my nomination for dumbest criminal. Even with the wig on, it was impossible to miss his dark brown facial hair." You know, family, some people are so foolish, no doubt, we can't help but shake our heads in disbelief. It isn't that these people don't have a brain. It isn't that they don't have any intellect. But what typically happens is they make a critical mistake in judgment, and that leads them down the road to a very foolish outcome. Well, friends, we're taking our Bibles here again this morning, and we're opening to Galatians. Here in the opening verses of Galatians 3, we are going to listen to the Apostle Paul take the Galatian Christians to task for their foolishness in believing the lies of false teachers. These Christians of Galatia, they had brains. I mean, they had intellects, but tragically, they were not thinking correctly. To think that salvation would come through law-keeping, to think salvation comes through religious rule-keeping, that was the height of foolishness. And in this section of Scripture, the Apostle Paul sets out to prove it to them. Family, as we consider now these logical appeals here in Galatians 3 that the Apostle Paul unleashes against the foolishness of the Galatians, how could these believers know for certain that salvation is by faith alone and not by religious rule-keeping? How does Paul prove it to them? And what can you and I take away from these proofs for our Christian lives in the here and now? Well, friends, today in God's Word, we want to focus on three proofs that confirm that faith alone is the one and only way of salvation. So let's look at these three proofs. Here's the first one the Apostle Paul will talk about. Number one, faith alone is confirmed by, number one, by the sermons you heard. Number one, by the sermons you heard. Look with me at Galatians chapter 3 in verse 1. This is what Scripture says. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Now, Christian friends, last time you and I were together here in Galatians, we were there at the end of chapter 2, Paul was explaining that to turn away from faith alone and to go backwards to law-keeping as a way of salvation, to go back to all the rules and all the regulations of Judaism, that would be a terrible mistake, because all the law reveals is that we are sinners. All the law reveals to us is that we are lawbreakers, that we're rebels, that we're transgressors. It is only through our union with Jesus Christ by faith that we have salvation. Scripture teaches that through Jesus, every Christian is dead to the law and we are alive to God through our connection with Jesus, which that connection comes by faith. So Christ is everything for the Christian. Christ is everything for us, and our connection to Christ comes through faith alone. So to turn aside from that, to turn aside from faith in Christ, and to go back to the law, to look at the law, religious rule-keeping as a means to salvation, that would mean, Paul says at the end of chapter 2, that would mean Jesus died in vain. That means Jesus died for nothing. And how ridiculous is that? Nothing could be more foolish. So as we get to chapter 3 then, family, Paul gets right to the point. He calls out the Galatian Christians for such a terrible lapse of judgment. Look at verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians. Typically, family, when someone is called a fool in the Bible, it is because they are purposefully ignoring some critical truth that God makes absolutely plain. To be a fool, scripturally speaking, is to ignore the clear evidence that's right in front of your face. To be a fool, according to the Bible, is to turn away from the truth that any common sense would tell you is true. And that's precisely what was happening here with these Galatians. They were setting aside the doctrine of justification by faith alone. They were going back to works, to law-keeping, and Paul says that is so foolish. You are denying what is clearly revealed of God and what your common sense would tell you is true. Look at verse 1. Paul asks a really great question. Who bewitched you? Who bewitched you, Paul says, that you should not obey the truth? That word bewitched, family, has the idea of coming under a spell from a magician or coming under a trance from a hypnotist. Paul says, you Galatians, it's like somebody put a spell on you, that you're totally out of your senses following these false teachers, just going along with what they're teaching. Hadn't Paul been clear? I mean, really, hadn't Paul been so crystal clear with the gospel? Hadn't he made it perfectly plain that salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? Well, the answer is absolutely. Yes, Paul was so clear. In fact, look at the end of verse 1. Paul says that Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified in the eyes of the Galatians. Now, family, that verb there, that word, clearly portrayed, in the original Greek text, has the idea of a public notice, like a public poster that gets put on a wall, or like a giant billboard that you would see that is so plain to everyone who drives by. Now, those of you who have ever traveled to Florida, like I just did last week, down Interstate I-95, you will remember. Those of you who have driven on I-95 will realize and remember that when you get down to the border of North and South Carolina, there about 60 miles or so before you hit the border of South Carolina, you will start seeing these billboards that promote this tourist trap called South of the Border. And let me tell you what, those billboards are everywhere. For heaven's sakes, they're every mile, and they're on both sides of the highway. I mean, you can't not see these creative billboards for south of the border. You're looking at one here, Rhodes Scholar. And there's all of these ones. They're so punny. They have all these little funny play on words. You can't miss it. Look, any common sense driver, any driver who is in full control of their faculties would have to acknowledge that during the final 60 miles had to see these billboards. It's inescapable. If your eyes work, you saw these billboards for south of the border. Believers, that's the same exact point that Paul's making here to the Galatian church, that he made so perfectly plain to them the truth of Jesus Christ crucified. Every sermon he gave in their midst was about Jesus, about salvation through Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and what that means for us for salvation. So these Galatians had no excuse. They knew full well, they had been taught so plainly, that salvation is not by religious rule-keeping. No, salvation is by faith alone. And Paul showed it to them again and again and again with every sermon. And so here in verse 1, and Paul is getting right after it, he says, "You Galatian Christians, you fools, snap out of it. Come to your senses. Snap out of this trance you're in, that you've been listening to these false teachers. Wake up. Realize the message that was so clearly, publicly portrayed to you. Jesus was the message I preached. He's the message you heard in the past, and Jesus is the message still in the present." You know, Christian friends, as we think about some contemporary application for our own lives here in the present, you know what? It isn't only the Christians of the past who have fallen under a spell, so to speak, to be led away from the truth that matters most. How often do many Christians today, they go on the hunt for a church that they want to attend, and they start to fall under a spell from a church's praise band, or this incredible coffee bar, or these amazing facilities, or all the technology that's there in the church, or all the wall-to-wall activities that are always going on. And some Christians just fall under the spell. You know, some churches today have such a wealth of resources. Some churches have such a depth of talent in their congregation that their Sunday morning service really rivals a professional stage production. Now listen, I want to make sure you understand something. There's nothing wrong with a church having a praise band. There's nothing wrong with a church serving you a delicious cup of coffee. There's nothing wrong with instruments or specialty drinks or technology in worship. But the question we ought to be asking, friends, is what about their doctrine? What is that church actually teaching and preaching? Is it the truth of the Scriptures? Is it the clear truth of the New Testament? Is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ at the center of all that they do? Look in your notes there. I gave you 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and verse 4. Paul said that all the truth related to Jesus Christ, the truth of Jesus and the truth of sound doctrine, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, calls that of first importance. So many Christians today are under the trance. They make a praise band first importance. How about the specialty drinks? First importance. How about the activities that church does? Is it fun? Is there always stuff going on? They want to make that first importance, and Paul says, no. No. It's the truth about Jesus Christ. Are they getting their doctrine correct? That is of first importance. 1 Corinthians 2:2 was also in your notes. Paul's ultimate focus was always about Jesus Christ. Paul said, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." So Christian friends, look, we need to be careful today. You and I need to be discerning today. We need to be thoughtful. We need to think We need to be careful not to get caught up in any church or any movement or any ministry that would draw us away from sound doctrine or the true gospel. The true gospel, which is justification by faith alone. Now, let's move on. I want to show you a second proof that the Apostle Paul gives to the Galatian church. He's confirming that salvation is by faith alone, that that's really the way of truth. And it's confirmed, secondly, number two, by the Spirit you received. By the Spirit you received. Look with me in our text. Again, we're Galatians 3, verses 2 to 4. Galatians 3, verses 2 to 4. Paul says, "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain?" Now, friends, what we're doing here is we are looking at the flow of Paul's argument. He's defending justification by faith alone. How is a person made right with God? That's this concept of justification, to be justified before God. How is a person made right with God? And Paul is defending justification by faith in Christ alone. In chapters 1 and 2, Paul was defending that by unpacking a lot of his own personal story, his own backstory, his own biography. He was proving that he, as an apostle, was bringing the truth and that the message he brought was the truth. But family, now in chapter 3, something cool is happening. In chapter 3, Paul is making a little shift in the way he's making his argument. He shifts in chapter 3 away from his story. Chapter 3, he starts to argue from the Galatians' own story. All the Galatians really needed to do would be to stop and think and consider their own experience as believers. If they would just stop and remember their own story, they would realize that the true way of salvation and spiritual life was not through religious rule-keeping, not going and becoming a Jew, but through faith alone. And Paul's trying to prove that to them. He proves it to them by, first of all, number one, by all the sermons they heard. Every sermon Paul gave them was about Christ alone, faith in Christ. But now, here's a second point, verses 3 and 4. Paul wants to point the Galatians to their own experience of how they received the Holy Spirit. Family, look at verse 2. This is such a great question Paul asks. I like how he asks it. Paul says, "This only I want to learn from you." Or to say it another way, Paul's saying this, just answer this one question for me. That's what Paul's saying. Just answer this one question for me. Family, it's as if this one question alone would seal the deal. It's as if this one question alone would finally put to bed all the confusion and all the controversy. Paul says, just tell me this, Galatians. Answer this question for me. When you received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, how did it happen? Did it happen by your keeping all the religious rules and regulations, or did it happen after you trusted in Christ by faith? Obviously, family, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell every Christian after they believe on Jesus Christ. And the Christian believes on Jesus Christ by faith. Look in your notes there. Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Ephesians 1:13, "In Him," that is in Christ, "you also," speaking to Christians, "you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed on Him," there's faith, "and believed on Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who's the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it to the praise of His glory." So Paul says, hey, just answer this one question for me, Galatians. Just one thing I want to learn from you. Just answer the one question: when or how did you get the Holy Spirit? Did it come by all the works of the law? by jumping through all the hoops of all the religious regulations of Judaism, or was it by faith? And of course, the answer is by faith. It was by faith, by trusting in Christ. So that leads Paul to ask this powerful question there in verse 3. Are you so foolish? Are you so foolish? Having begun with the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by your own flesh? You family, you see the logic Paul's using here? Man, Paul was a master logician. I mean, he knew how to unleash his logic on people. Paul says, listen, Galatians, your whole Christian life began the moment you exercised faith in Christ. You believed on Christ, you became a Christian, you received the indwelling Spirit. If that is true, why in the world would you turn away from that and think that now the rest of your spiritual life is about law-keeping through Judaism? Once again, Paul says, that is the height of foolishness. Family, I want you to imagine with me for just a moment one of those giant ski lifts on one of those monster mountains out there in Vail, Colorado. All right, use your imagination with me. Here's one of these monster mountains out in Vail. And if you're going to ski this mountain goes up, it peaks out at, say, 12,000 feet. I think that was the highest mountain I read this week. The highest ski mountain is like 12,000 feet in Vail, Colorado. You get up to the top of that mountain by a series of ski lifts. Now, family, I want you to imagine that there's a man, a skier, and he rides the ski lift up to the first tier. And the first tier lets him off at, say, 2,500 feet or so. Then after he exits the ski lift, he's at 2,500 feet, he turns and says to his ski partner, you know, I think I'm going to walk the rest of the way. Now, I hear laughter because we're all thinking the same thing. Are you crazy? You're a fool. You're a fool. He wasn't capable of getting himself up to this point, to even 2,500 feet. He wasn't even capable of getting to this point without the help of a ski lift. So what makes this fool think he's going to walk up the rest of the way to 10,000 feet? It's ridiculous. And that's the same exact point that the Apostle Paul is trying to make to the Galatians. They were saved by faith in Christ. That faith in Christ is what brought the Holy Spirit into their lives. And therefore, it is by the Spirit that they're going to continue to go forward, not through works of the law. To think that human works, human efforts at religious rule-keeping, to think that's going to get it done for spiritual life, Paul says, that is the height of foolishness. Family, look at verse 4. We hear Paul's personal appeal here to the Galatians' own experience. Paul asks them, have you suffered so many things in vain? Now that word suffered in some Bible translations can also be translated with the word experienced. So it doesn't have to mean suffering or torture or pain. Paul is saying, look, just stop and consider your own experience, Galatians. Look at your own experience. Look at everything that you've experienced so far in the Christian life. You heard the gospel. You believed on Jesus. You received the Spirit. You've been growing. You've been progressing. You're advancing in spiritual things. Look at all the spiritual blessings that are pouring into your life through Jesus. And Paul says, was that all in vain? Was that all in vain? Was that all for nothing? Everything you've all experienced to this point, all the spiritual growth and blessings, now you're going to turn away from that? You're going to go back to law keeping? You're going to say no to faith in Christ? You're going to go back to law keeping? Paul says, everything you went through, was that in vain? Was that for nothing? You know, family, we need to stop right here and remind ourselves, each one of us, of the importance of the Holy Spirit for our Christian lives. You know, family, in the very first instance, without the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't have become a Christian. Let's just get that straight right away. Without the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't even be a Christian. Because in the first instance, it was the Holy Spirit that convicted you that you were a sinner. It was the Holy Spirit that convinced you that Jesus was indeed the way, the truth, and the life. It was the Holy Spirit that took away your spiritual blindness and helped you to see the sweetness of who Jesus is. It was the Holy Spirit that moved upon your soul, that stirred you to belief and faith in Christ. And then in that moment that you prayed by faith to receive Christ as Savior. And what happened? In that moment, the Holy Spirit came and indwelled you. The Holy Spirit takes up permanent residence in the soul and heart of every Christian. And that Holy Spirit becomes our comforter. He becomes our helper. Jesus describes him that way, the comforter, the encourager, the helper. He helps us with this Christian life. He helps us to read and see the truth of God's Word. Family, here's the great application for your life and mine. If we started by the Holy Spirit, then it's only by the Holy Spirit we will continue. It starts with the Spirit in the Christian life, and we only continue by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus himself said something quite shocking in John chapter 6. John 6, verse 63 is in your notes. Jesus said, "It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is no help at all." Isn't that amazing? Jesus doesn't say, you know, the flesh is a little help. Little assistance. No. No help. No help. The Spirit gives life. The flesh is no help at all. Family, you and I, as Christians, we cannot make ourselves spiritual any more than we could make ourselves born again. And that's the truth we need to realize. We need the Holy Spirit daily. The Holy Spirit overflows in the Scriptures with these exhortations to us to walk by the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. So what is the key to a vibrant, dynamic, growing, advancing Christian life? What's the key? It's the Spirit. It's not by the flesh. It's not by your efforts to lock down and work hard and get her done. No, it's by the Spirit. It's by the Spirit, that daily dependence on the Holy Spirit. How do I exercise that dependence? One word, faith. Faith. It's a daily dependence of faith on the Spirit to keep me walking in the path that Jesus would have for me. Family, to think that you can do this Christian life under your own power, guess what? That is the height of foolishness. It's the height of foolishness to think that you will do this Christian life thing on your own. We need the Spirit. Daily dependence on the Spirit. And we do that by a daily dependence of faith. Well, friends, so far, okay, I hope you're still with me. You hanging in there so far? Two proofs. Paul is speaking to the Galatians. He's trying to get to their own experience. He's trying to prove to them and affirm with them that faith alone is the way, not religious rules and not the rules of Judaism, but faith alone in Christ. And Paul's proving it to them from their own experience by, number one, all the sermons they heard, and by, number two, by the Spirit that they received. But now here's the third proof in verses 5 through 9. Number three, if you're taking notes, by the servant Abraham you read about. Number three, by the servant Abraham you read about. Family, you have your Bible. Look at verse 5 with me. Galatians 3, verse 5, down through verse 9. Paul says, "Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." Now, Christian friends, up to this point here in chapter 3, Paul's been trying to call the Galatians back to see and view their own experiences. to help them see from their own experience that salvation is not by law keeping, it's by faith alone. But family, now in verses 5 through 9, Paul is going to adjust his tactic just a little bit. He had been arguing from their own experiences. Now Paul's going to make an argument from Scripture. First 2 points was an argument from their experience. Now he's going to shift it slightly. Now he's making an appeal, an argument from Scripture. Paul says to the Galatians, "This amazing God who supplied you with the Spirit, who continues to do all these miraculous things in your midst, how did that happen?" Paul says, "Did it happen by the law or did it happen by faith?" Well, of course, it was by faith. Now Paul says, that's interesting. Guess who else? Guess who else was made right with God by faith? Someone, Paul says, who was one of the premier saints of the Old Testament. He was, in fact, the very founding father of the whole Jewish nation. And that person is Abraham. You see, these false teachers, these Jewish legalists, always made such a big deal about Moses. Oh, Moses this and Moses that and Moses' law and the Ten Commandments and all the stuff of the Pentateuch. Ten Commandments, Pentateuch, Old Testament, Moses, Moses, Moses. And Paul says, hold on a second. What about Abraham? Here in Galatians 2 and also in Romans chapter 4, Paul points to someone, dare we say it, who's even more important than Moses. Who's more important than Moses, you say? Abraham. Because Abraham was the founding father of the nation. Yes, Moses was used of God. Moses was a very special servant of God. Moses delivered the law to the people of God in the nation, but long before Moses came on the scene, long before the law and the Ten Commandments were ever given, God had somebody picked out to be the father of Israel, the founding father of that nation, and it was Abraham. Long before the law, long before the Ten Commandments, there was Abraham, and guess what? Abraham was right with God. Abraham was right with God, and the law wasn't even written yet. Abraham was right with God, totally apart from the law. We say, what? How can that be? How is that possible? Well, what Paul does in verse 6 is Paul quotes one of the legendary quotes from the book of Genesis. I gave it in your notes, Genesis 15:6, and he, Abraham, believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. You see, family, God the Father called Abraham to leave his home country and to go where God wanted him to go. And God gave Abraham some incredible promises. And God told Abraham, I'm going to do these things for you. I'm going to give you a family lineage that's going to endure. I'm going to give your people land that will be for all time, and I will make you, Abraham, a blessing to all the peoples of the earth. I mean, wow. Man, those are some incredible promises that God spoke to Abraham. And what did Abraham do? Did he say, right. No, he didn't scoff. Abraham didn't scoff. He didn't doubt. Scripture says Abraham believed. He exercised faith. The word of God was given, and Abraham believed. He had faith in what God said, that it was true. And so, Scripture says, because of that, because of Abraham's faith, because of his belief in the truth of God, Scripture says, Abram's belief was counted or reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. And so what made Abraham right with God wasn't a whole bunch of legalistic, religious law-keeping. It was his faith. And that's why Paul says, look in your scripture in verse 16, therefore, know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. Family, what made Abraham such a godly, towering figure in the Bible was not his fastidious holding fast to all the religious rules and regulations. No, it was his faith. That's what makes Abraham such a giant in the Scriptures, his faith. In fact, Abraham makes Hebrews chapter 11 the hall of fame of faith. Is in Hebrews 11. Look in your notes, verse 9. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place that he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Wow, there's faith. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he, Abraham, was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Here's the point, Christian friends. Paul is making a powerful point that in both the Old Testament economy and in the New Testament economy, true salvation is the same. Old Testament and New, salvation is the same. It's by grace, through faith, and what God says. That is salvation. Abraham was the founding father of the whole Jewish nation. And what saved him was not law. What saved him was grace alone, through faith alone. So you don't have to make some legalistic commitment to a bunch of religious rules to be right with God. In fact, the Bible says you don't even have to be Jewish to be right with God. All you have to do is believe on Jesus Christ by faith. You see, that's what God was telling Abraham was going to happen down the road. God tells Abraham, one day all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed by you. What does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what it means. Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Savior, was born in the lineage, the family descendancy of Abraham. And Jesus the Savior is born into this world, goes to the cross to pay for sinners so that we could have eternal life. And the Bible says, therefore, anyone from any country, from any land, any background, any ethnicity at all, if anyone anywhere across the globe would believe on Jesus Christ by faith, that person is right with God. They have forgiveness of sins. They have the gift of eternal life. And the person who by faith trusts in Christ, they are a true son of Abraham, because Abraham was a man of faith. And when you exercise faith in Christ, the Savior, so you too are just like Abraham, part of his family, that family of faith. I love what John says in John chapter 1, verse 17. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So family, look at verse 9. Verse 9. Who are true believers then? Who are the people who are truly right with God? Verse 9. Not people who are slaves to the law. Not people who think they can earn righteousness by doing a bunch of religious rules. No, those who have faith. Faith in Christ. Faith. Faith is what counts. Faith like Abraham. So what important application do we take away from this morning? What application can we make from this section to our own lives? Well, friends, even though Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, even though Jesus' death happened 2,000 years ago, and even though it is written so clearly for us in the Scriptures, there are still people today who have gone wrong on the way to be right with God. It's 2,000 years that the gospel has been proclaimed across this globe. Jesus is the way. Jesus alone. Faith in Christ alone. Yet we still have people across the planet who are going wrong. We've got people today who think that salvation comes through family lineage. They think that just because their dad was a Christian, that counts for them. They think that just because grandma was a good Christian lady and read her Bible, they think that somehow counts for them. But that's not true. Salvation is not tied to one's family history. There are people today going wrong in a second area. They think that what makes them right with God is being connected to a certain religious group. There are many devoted Roman Catholic people all across the Northeast United States who believe that they're going to go to heaven someday simply because they're Roman Catholic. Well, of course I'm going to go to heaven. I'm Roman Catholic. I was confirmed in the church, or I was baptized as a baby. I go to Mass often. I keep all the rules and the regulations of the church, and I go to confession. I even use these beads, and I think about Mary. No! The Bible is so clear. Salvation is not tied to one's membership in some religious community. You know what? There's a third way that people go wrong. Even some evangelicals are getting it wrong. Even some evangelicals, sadly, have a misplaced understanding of salvation and the Christian life. We have some evangelicals in our country, some hardcore right-wing fundamentalists in the world who think that as long as you don't drink alcohol, as long as you don't have long hair, as long as you don't use any tobacco products, as long as you don't go dancing or go to movies, that unwavering devotion to those clean-cut values is what's going to get you to heaven. But once again, Scripture is so plain. Salvation is not about rule-keeping. It's not about Jewish rule-keeping, and it's not about evangelical rule-keeping either. Scripture says salvation is not about some long list of do's and don'ts. Friend, listen, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you need somebody just to be honest with you and tell you the truth. Salvation is not coming through your family background. It's not coming from your family history. It doesn't matter what kind of religious upbringing you may or may not have had. It has nothing to do with what church you are attending presently. It doesn't matter what kind of religious rules that people say you ought to follow. No! No! The Bible says salvation is by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. That's it. Ephesians 2 is in your notes, verse 8, "For by grace you're saved through faith." And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Friend, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, if God is speaking to your heart, even at this moment, about your need to be right with Him, friend, then come to Christ. Come to Jesus today with a humble, believing heart. Confess your sin to Jesus. He will hear you and He will forgive you. Ask Jesus to come into your life. Ask Him to make you new. Ask Him to give you that free gift of salvation. You don't need a confirmation. You don't need a baptism. You don't need a confessional booth. You don't need rosary beads. All you need is faith in Jesus Christ alone. Romans 5. Verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Oh, friend, come to Jesus Christ today and you will have peace with God. Friends, as we conclude this morning, I hope that this deeper look into the opening verses of Galatians 3, I hope that it has helped you to confirm and reaffirm that faith alone is the only way of salvation. Listen, faith alone is the heart and soul of the sermons we preach. Faith alone is the way we came to salvation, which means it's the way we receive the Holy Spirit. Faith alone is even the way Father Abraham was made right with God. So it doesn't matter what era of history we're talking about, Old Testament, New Testament, or this era. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Dear friends, how often do you and I have a good laugh, a good chuckle at the expense of those stupid criminals and their dumb decisions? How many times do we hear those stories about those dum-dums? And we laugh out loud because we understand to do that. It's the height of foolishness. Well, believers, as we go out of this place today, let's remember this. Any message of salvation that isn't the message of grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, it is the message of utter foolishness. There's just one way to be right with God, and it isn't through law keeping, it isn't through morality, church attendance, or religious regulations. It is now, it is always, it is forever. Faith. Faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, our Savior. That is the message. That is the message we believe. That is the message we cling to. And that is the message that we herald into this world.
Thanks for listening. This Preaching for a Change broadcast has been brought to you by the Grace Baptist Church of Hazleton, Pennsylvania. For more information, visit us online at mygracebaptist.church. If you enjoyed this broadcast, then share it with a friend on your favorite social media network. And be sure to join us next time for more enlightening and encouraging biblical exposition here on Preaching for a Change.